Lord, I pray that as much as you manifest yourself out here, you do the same, God, back there with those children. God bless them babies today. I look back and I think about Children's Church, and honestly, I think about a lot about Kool-Aid and cookies and acting right to get a star on my calendar that I could get a Hot Wheel at the end of the month. I remember a little drama, kid drama. But you know what? Spiritually, I look back, and what I see is the Lord was doing a work in me even at that age. So we pray for them. Again, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. I'll be honest with you. I feel like I hadn't preached in so long. And I know it's only been a couple of weeks, I guess. And a lot of the things that while I wasn't preaching, I was still seeking the Lord and asking for him to speak to me through his word. And some things that he was showing me, I thought that's what I'd be preaching today. And I don't like it when this happens. And I'm saying this to y'all, to the Lord. I'm just saying that I don't like it when this happens. I'm working on that, and it's like the Lord is like, but that's not for this Sunday. And I'm like, well, what he is? So it feels like working on something for a couple of weeks, only to 3 or 4 days before today, the Lord just shifting some things. And so here we are in Matthew 5, 1 through 17, better known to most of us, this chapter, as the Beatitudes. You've heard it all your life if you've been in church. You've probably read it, studied it, heard it taught on. And on one hand, it's just relatively simple. You know, what all can be said about these, it's pretty simple. But I want us to look into this for a little while today, and I pray that it blesses you the way it has me. The Lord has just showed me some things, and I need his help so that it comes out right and that I don't confuse everybody. So Lord, have your way. Let's read the text, Matthew 5, 1 through 17. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm not going to deal with these verses today, but I want to read them because it leads to one that I will. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen to verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to... Say it again. Say it again. Okay. Okay. What I want to do is just look at the Beatitudes and us dive into this passage together. I think it's so beautiful. We're going to probably learn some things, and maybe I'm probably not going to tell you nothing that you don't know. And I think what you've read about it is the message, and you've heard the message, this truth that God has given us. But I think there's a few things that as we walk through it, that we'll see it in a light that helps highlight the truths that Jesus is teaching here and helps us better understand. And I don't know about you, but I am the man that needs help understanding things sometimes. And so I think that we'll see that as we walk through it. I want to say this right out the gate. I titled the Beatitudes the Proclamation of Good News, or the Kingdom Blessings, okay? These right here, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. I titled this the Proclamation of Good News or Kingdom Blessings. And so basically what I want us to understand and what I think the Lord wants us to understand is what these kingdom blessings are. And furthermore, not just understand these kingdom blessings, but maybe even have a better understanding of what it means to simply just be blessed. The type of blessed language that God speaks to his people, us putting some identity on what the blessed language he speaks of is in our life, what that looks like. I think we'll deal with this text, and we'll press into that a little bit. And then next week, from a whole different place, we will look at it some more from a different angle, from a different location. But so when I read this, and the reason why this is important, that I call it proclamation of good news or kingdom blessing, and I do that because all my life I have read this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Just most of them I felt like, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Brother Derek, I nearly felt like this was a to-do list, or maybe like God was giving me this recipe for how to be blessed. That if I can be pure in heart, I'm blessed. And if I always hunger for righteousness and not for other things, then I will be blessed. And if I always show mercy, then I will be blessed. And it was hard for me to read this and not view it as simply, here's some wise instruction from my Heavenly Father that if I can be this in my life, I will have a blessed life. Has anybody else ever read it that way or interpreted that way or begin to apply it to yourself this way? And I want to say this, I do not believe that is the way that it's meant to be heard. I believe that it is meant to be heard as Jesus not only is teaching, but he is proclaiming the good news. Amen. He is proclaiming the blessings of the kingdom. The blessings of the kingdom, a proclamation of good news. And let me tell you why I believe that. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says right before chapter 5 starts, right? It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Everywhere he went, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He had a message, and he's preaching it in synagogues. He's preaching it on mountainsides. He's preaching it everywhere he goes, the good news of the kingdom. And I don't think that that changes when we get right here. I believe he's still preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's not telling his listener that I'm giving you the recipe on how to be blessed. I believe this is more of Jesus Christ being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's speaking from who he is as the eternal atonement, and he is proclaiming and declaring blessings and what blessed he is as the kingdom of God is coming in. And I want us to look at this a little more. So first of all, let me say this. The reason why I don't think this is instructions on how to be blessed, but furthermore, just an announcement of good news, an announcement of the blessings of the kingdom as a form of good news. Number one, I think you're going to see it that when you read this text, this is a prophetic presentation. Okay, this is a prophetic presentation. Say, what do you mean? When Jesus goes on the mountain to do the Beatitudes, I submit to you, this is clearly a prophetic presentation. Now, see, let me just walk you through this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Next verse. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb and in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Next verse. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now look at verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. I believe even early on, God was telling Moses, this was a prophecy, that one day I will raise up one and I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak to my people. And it will be my words in his mouth. He will speak to my people. But when I raise him up from among the nation, among the people, he said, he will be like unto you. That's the sign. That's the clue. He will be like unto you. Let me just remind you for a moment about Moses. Moses was born in Egypt, and you got to remember that God's people was in Egypt for 400 years. Moses shows up at a time where God's people had been in Egypt for 400 years in captivity, right? Bad times for God's people. Bad times. Jesus comes on the scene. It had been 400 years from Old Testament to New Testament. It is as if God had been silent and had not spoken. And yet, when Jesus comes on the scene, God's people is not in bondage in Egypt, but they are under the thumb, under the hand, the foot of Rome. Amen? Yeah. Let's go a little further. So when both Moses and Jesus, when Moses was young, he had to hide from Pharaoh. When Jesus was born, he has to hide from Herod, right? They both spent time in Egypt when they were young, right? Moses, he spends 40 years in Midian preparing for the mountain, and then 40 days on Sinai preparing as he gets the word and the law, and then he fasts 40 days, and it reminds us before Jesus gives this message even that he had fasted for 40 days and was out in a wilderness or in a desert, which goes to my next point that Moses was in a wilderness before he arrived to Mount Sinai when he received the law. Jesus was in a wilderness before he climbed up this mountain and give them the blessings. Do you begin to see that God said, one of these days I will raise up one, Moses, he's going to be like you, but I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and the people are to hear him, but the clue is he'll be likened to you. We can keep going. We can do this all day. I'm not going to do it all day, but there's so many. Both of them instituted a blood covenant. Moses has a blood covenant, but it's through the Levitical system. Jesus fulfills that as the true blood of the blood covenant, but both of them brings in and announces and they speak and they declare this blood covenant. They both do miracle bread, right? Moses is there. God uses Moses. Manna falls out of the heaven. He feeds the people of out there that are hungry. Jesus goes out, takes some bread and some fish and multiplies it and feeds thousands. And you know what the Jews are thinking? This guy's like Moses. This guy's a little bit like Moses. Moses goes up on a mountain, his face shines. It radiates and it shines. Jesus goes up Mount Transfiguration and his face shines, right? He's like Moses. Moses sends out 12 spies. Jesus sends out 12 apostles. Listen to this. Give me Exodus 19:3 in the same. You ain't got to give me the next three, but in Exodus 24:18, Exodus 34:4. And Moses went up unto God, the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And you see this pattern that God would call Moses to climb up a mountain and Israel would assemble at the base and he would teach them. He would speak whatever God told him to say. And in doing so, this is what he does. He lays out, we know the story on Sinai. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, right? And he starts off, this Ten Commandments is a preamble to the law that's about to be presented. But it starts with the Ten Commandments. So here's Ten Commandments, and that's the preamble to all the law and everything in it that Moses is about to lay out when God gives it to him. Jesus goes up on a mountain, and they assemble around just like Moses. And he starts off with these eight Beatitudes, and that is a preamble to how he teaches the fulfillment of the law. Everything that follows these blessed is the man, blessed. After that is the teaching on what the fulfillment of the law. Remember, so he talks things about say adultery. He said, I say that if you've lusted on a woman, you've already committed adultery. Like he's getting to the heart of the law because he's fulfilled. Do you see how what Jesus is doing on the mountain in some way is a mirror of what Moses did on Sinai? It's just that Jesus is a way better Moses. Do you see this? Now here's the thing that I want you to hear. When they are in this place, and Jesus begins to do all these things that is similar to what Moses did. He only does it better, and they don't fully understand it. You got to remember that to them, there was a promise that one would come, and the words of God would be in his mouth. It's been 400 years since they've heard anything. Jesus has showed up. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he begins to say this, and this is a prophetic presentation. The people that hear, they should recognize that this must be the one that God said he would send. The clue is he'd be like Moses, but we find he's going to do it way better than Moses because he is far superior to Moses. Can I get an amen? They don't know who he is yet. They just know he's looking like Moses, sounding like it, but he's saying something different, and what he's saying sounds a whole lot better than what Moses taught.
Amen.
I love it. Moses does this. He does the Ten Commandments. They nearly broke down half and half. The first half is kind of about your relationship with God. Worship him. Have no gods before you, right? But the second half of the Ten Commandments is more social. Well, if you look at the Beatitudes, the first half is more about your soul and the Lord, and the last half requires a social interaction. These Beatitudes are mirroring something that Moses did. And the whole idea is this. When Moses gives 10 commandments, these are the things you do and these are the things you don't do, right? That's the way they understand it. It's the law. The problem with it is we're going to try to do everything we're supposed to do and not do what we shouldn't, and we all fail at that. Right? The law was not bad, but it makes me feel bad because I'm just not good enough to do it. Jesus comes in, and it's not saying that you have to do this. This is what you don't do, and this is what you do. But he's rather saying this is a proclamation of good news. Say, how do you figure? Because this is what we do. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they. And we turn that in, that if I can become poor in spirit, I will be blessed. But that is not what's said. Jesus speaks it in reverse order. He speaks this from a God that knows the end from the beginning from the end. Amen. That's why I have to, as a human, in my carnal inclinations, that I have to be good and do good to get the blessing and get the reward. That is the problem with humanity. But Jesus don't speak a language. This is why this is hard, the Beatitudes. It is so simple, but at the same time, it's hard, because he don't say that you will be blessed if you do this. He's speaking from a different perspective. He sees the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in its fullness, as he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So from where Jesus is sitting, he says it differently than the way you and I try to understand. And so he don't say it, you will be blessed if you do this. He says blessed. He can go ahead as the King of Kings and the Lamb that is slain. He can go ahead based off of his intimate sovereign wisdom and knowledge and what he already knows. He can say blessed is the man. Amen. That is poor in spirit.
Amen. That's good.
See, it don't make sense. Blessed is the man that the poor in spirit. They receive the kingdom. And yet, all I know to do with that as a human is say, okay, so if I can be poor in spirit, I'll be blessed. That ain't what he said. He speaks it as a prophetic proclamation. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, and the kingdom of God is upon you.
Amen. Amen.
He's not telling you how to reach the kingdom, how to climb the ladder to get in the kingdom, how to obtain the kingdom. He's declaring that the kingdom of God is falling on you. It's moving. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. One prophet dies, preach and repent, the kingdom is at hand. And his name was John the Baptist. And as soon as he dies, Jesus picks it up and he takes it further than what John the Baptist could ever take it. And yet he's still preaching the kingdom. It is prophetic. It is prophetic. Let me say this as well. When he says blessed is the man, there's different tenses, verb tenses in the language. So if I said, I finished, and I use this example because it ain't been long ago, Brandy and I, we built a little house. I did about half the work, and it's good, David, when it's finished. It's finished. And there was a point where it was like, finished, it's finished, the house is done. Now it's been 4 or 5 years. You know what I'm finding out? It ain't done. It was done in that moment, but there's always stuff you're going to have to do. So when he says blessed, if I give you a $100 bill, Clint, and you know, that may not be like much money to y'all, but it's still a lot of money to me, $100 bill. Hey, that's a blessing. What about that $100 bill 10 years from now? You won't even know what you did with it, probably, right? It don't go far in this current economy. It's still a lot of money. But that's more of a one time. When it says blessed is the man, it goes back to where he is and he is blessed. But the blessing is continual and eternal. So when he says blessed is the poor in spirit, blessed are they. They inherit the kingdom of heaven. It means they were blessed at that moment, but their blessing never ceased and it never stopped. It never expired. It never was cashed out. The blessing continues on and on and on and on and on. So it is. So this verb blessed is, although it is present tense, it reaches into the future. It's a prophetic presentation. It's a prophetic presentation. Even most of these, if you notice, it says, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Right? So much of this language is prophetic language. It fulfills the prophecy of what this one would look like. That's like Moses, but better. Now, I started off reading to you We look back at Matthew 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases, torments, those which were possessed with devils. And you know what it seems that I find, Brother Bobby, when Jesus is doing his ministry and preaching the kingdom of heaven? You got some self-righteous people there. They don't like it, and furthermore, don't feel like they need it. But you know what kind of crowd Jesus is really drawing? People that needs hope. People that are defeated, dying, hurting, mourning, grieving, persecuted, dominated, without, impoverished. Go read the Gospels. Look at the type of people that seem to congregate around him. He's not looking at them and saying, well, if you can get it together and get right and get good enough and fulfill all these right here, then you can be blessed too. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom at hand and the blessings that come with the kingdom. And it's prophetic because the people had heard there would be one come. And as they see the fulfillment of Jesus sitting on the mountain the way Moses went on the mountain, except he gives a better word than Moses, hope is rising in the audience because of who he's preaching to. It's a declaration of good news, not a recipe for how to. Number two, and most points will flow to the next one. It's good news, the proclamation's good news about the kingdom blessings because of the paradox in the kingdom. The paradox, what do you mean by that? Nowhere else in life, there's no other system instituted by men, there's no other government, nothing else says the least will be greatest. There's no other system that says lose your life and you'll save it. Save it and you'll lose it. Do you realize so many of Jesus' teachings, they're paradoxical? So now just close your eyes and listen. Tell me if something sounds funny about this. Blessed are the impoverished in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, the broken. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty. Blessed are the persecuted. I didn't hit all of them, but I'm making a point. Do you see the paradox? Who else talks like that? Who else talks like that? Jesus is on the mountain, and he speaks a paradoxical language. And I know what he's doing, and you do too. But just hang with me here. I know he says poor in spirit. And I know he says hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I know he says things like the meek, and I'll press into that more in a minute. But don't forget his audience. They are under the oppression of Rome. And many of them are simultaneously under the oppression of the Pharisees and the religious leaders all at the same time. And the self-righteous Pharisees, they're running around saying things constantly, pointing out their errors and their faults and their sin, and they present themselves as they got it going on and they do no wrong. And yet they look out among the people and constantly telling them how they are falling short, and then you know with the oppression of Rome. So here's the idea. He's preaching. You got all these people following him wherever he's going. He's preaching good news of the kingdom. Many of the people are just in poverty. Many of the people are broken. Many of the people are hungry and thirsty, literally. That's why they'll follow him around for a long time. And they got no food. He feeds them all. They didn't bring it. They didn't have it. Do you understand? You've been sitting there in your miserable life. And here comes a fella. He climbs the mountain and he's got followers with him. And you just catch a glimpse. Blessed are those who mourn when you've been in a season of grieving. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And probably at first you don't really think about spirit, but you sure hear that word poor because your life is defined by poverty at the time. Some of these were probably literally hungry and thirsty, right? They were all certainly persecuted. And maybe not for righteousness' sake, but most of these, he's got a general crowd that many are impoverished. They're grieving. They're broken. They've been attacked and oppressed. And just these little, blessed is the poor in spirit. And again, I may not put much emphasis as a hearer on spirit, but I certainly identify with poor. And I begin to hear the language of this man that sounds unlike anything else I've ever heard. And the crowd gathers. And you see this paradox in the kingdom and they're poor people, but he takes it a step further. The poor in spirit will have the kingdom of heaven and you'll be blessed. This is not a list of how to get in the kingdom. He is declaring what the kingdom looks like, what it's about to look like, what's about to take place. Blessed. Now, let me say this. Again, the language cries out to a people who are hopeless at the time. And from there, we see the prosperity of the kingdom. Now, hang with me here. Hang with me. This is good. When he says blessed, or blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, eight times, nine, whatever many times, he says blessed. Here's what I want you to hear. The Greek word is makarios. In all your life, you just hear happy, happy. Blessed or happy, makarios means to be blessed, to be happy, or it's divine approval. I got children that used to love macaroni and cheese. They about two or three things they're going to want to eat, but they loved macaroni and cheese. Moms still do. They like macaroni. How many of you like macaroni and cheese? Macaroni and cheese is good. I don't care. You don't like it, something's wrong with you. No. Do you know? Hey, it make them girls happy. Macaroni and cheese. I'm just saying that because the word macaroni comes from makarios. I'm not making that up. It's for a long time, I guess, has made people happy. What about the Macarena? Literally, makarios is masculine in the Greek. Macarena is a feminine form of the word makarios. The Macarena is a dance expressing happiness. Now, I didn't know that either. Let's press into this more. Because before you've got this Hellenistic movement, Hellenism, Greek, spreading. This is a Greek word. 700 B.C., 7th century B.C., from 9th century B.C. to 700 B.C., that you really see this. This word is very common, makarios. Let me tell you how it was used in the Roman setting. The idea of blessed makarios is really understood in this culture through Greek mythology. And the idea is this. All these Greek gods are lounging around on Mount Olympus. And in Rome, it was viewed this way. Now hang with me here. the wealthy in Rome, the elite in the upper class that had lots of nice things, fancy things, the elite upper class wealthy in Rome, they believed their status was a blessed status, and they got that from the Greek gods. All their wealth and these men that had all their women and all those things, they believed it was a reward, a blessing, divine approval from the Greek gods. So their life was happy because they had all this stuff and they didn't need nothing. And it's because they had honored the Lord and their gods and they had given them that. And so I want you to understand this. And I say that because when this audience of impoverished, hungry, broken people, they've a Roman philosophy that's been laid upon them would tell them this: because they're impoverished, the gods don't approve of them and don't care about them. Because they're hungry, then they have not found approval in the gods and not been blessed yet. Do you see where this is going? And if they are being persecuted and attacked and the gods have not given them victory, then the gods apparently is not showing them any grace or favor or kindness, and they've not pleased their gods. And there's this mindset at the time that your status was indicative of how your God thought about you. Do you see this forming a little better? Jesus is hijacking a word common in the Roman culture just to turn it upside down and preach a whole new message. Because what he's saying is the opposite of this Roman Greek mythology. You got a whole lot, you're blessed by the gods. And Jesus comes in saying, you know, no. Let me tell you what blessed is. Let me tell you who gets the kingdom of heaven. It's not indicative of the things you got, the poor in spirit. Do you see? He flips the coin, and his message is the antithesis of the Roman message. He redefines this word. And so this is what they believe this, that when they died, the Greeks, when they died, they went to Macarius Island for the heroes who done well for their gods. And you can hear Max Licato mentions this. Tony Evans, if you read him, he would probably reference this. He has in the past, I know. But the idea is this: the reward is you're placed on an island. And Macarius Island, in this Greek mythology, the idea is it is this paradise where there is no winter. It's like springtime. Everything you need, you've always got it. It is self-contained. You never got to leave the island. Everything that brings fulfillment is your environment. That is Macarius Island. Now, the prosperity of the kingdom and the good news, again, they're hearing something different, because they would have been told that their status as a beggar, as poor, as hungry, as whatever, as persecuted means they are not, do not have a good relationship with God. God is not blessing them, and God give them no grace, no approval, anything like that. And yet that's the audience at the foot of the mountain along with the disciples. They're forming, they're building, and we see this for a while. They follow him. And what you see is that as he is preaching this again, hope is rising as the kingdom is coming in. And the blessing that Jesus said, it's not elite status in society. It's not wealth the way the Greeks viewed it. The idea wrapped up in this Macarius Island is the poor in spirit gets the grace and the approval of God. And that real blessing is that in the kingdom of God, which is all about the King, right? Anytime we say kingdom, the kingdom reflects its King. The idea is this: in Jesus Christ, we are so thoroughly satisfied, the King of the kingdom, that we don't need nothing else outside the island, outside the kingdom. The kingdom of God that's at hand has everything that satisfies you. And it's in Christ. And that's where he's going with this. That's why. Now, they're not ready to receive all that yet. We have the full picture, but that's where he's going. That the real blessing is in the grace given by God.
Amen.
And that will so thoroughly satisfy man that he'd have to go nowhere else to get any more satisfaction. Can I get an amen on that? I know I did. I just wanted another one. Does anybody know what it's like to search this world to try to attain status or success or to have things, and none of that really fills you at all?
Right.
Jesus is the only one that satisfies you.
Amen.
You waste all your days trying to find approval and attain a status in a society and have the things that you think is true satisfaction, and you'll never be satisfied. It's self-contained in this one named Jesus and his kingdom.
Amen.
And as the poor here, the poor in spirit can have the blessing that they had been told, that because they're impoverished, the gods don't care about them. Hope is rising. The good news is announced as the kingdom is coming. Beatitudes. We're about to press on in a little more, okay? Number four. Oh, goodness. Okay. The promises of the blessings in the kingdom. Let me show you something here. Y'all know I like... I'm literary structures in the Hebrew... Jesus does this. It's so unique. It's so beautiful. The Psalms do this all the time. We've done this on Wednesday nights together. There's something called an inclusio literary structure, and I want to show you what that would look like. I don't expect you to get all this right now. Let me start with Matthew's broad inclusio structure. It's beautiful. Matthew 1 starts off with the genealogy about where Jesus comes from. And you get out of that genealogy, in Matthew 1, it tells you that... Give me that verse, Miss Brandy, Matthew 1, 23. After you get out of the genealogy, here's the announcements: behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Chapter 1, right out, you get right out of the genealogy. Jesus is on the scene. His name's Emmanuel. God is with us. What's the last verse of Matthew? Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. You're announced that God will be with you in chapter 1 as soon as you get out of the genealogy. In the last verse, Jesus says, I'm with you. What's Jesus saying? I'm God, and I'm with you always. What is everything in between? The story of how that comes to be. It's everything's within these brackets of God with us. Let me give you another example. In this teaching right here alone, chapter Matthew 5, verse 17, here's another inclusio. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then he teaches on all these things about murder and anger and oaths and forgiveness and divorce and temptation and loving your enemies and on giving and on prayer. And it goes on and on and on. You get to chapter 7, you get down to verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so again, he teaches on the law. He didn't get rid of it. He's fulfilling it, and he shows what that looks like. It's not just do this, don't do this, but it's that you forgive people and you give and you love and you're, you know, this is what it really looks like when the law is fulfilled. And so it's within those brackets. Let me show you this. I showed you that to show you this. In these verses, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, when you look at the Beatitudes, we have this inclusio, a literary structure that teaches us something. So I'll get to where the promises, we'll get back here in a minute. So if you'll look at the way this is, I'm over here now. Uh-oh. I'll get that later. That's done went all the way up under. Okay, so here's what you got. The Beatitudes start with, when it says the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. Present tense. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first beatitude. The last one also says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? So let's I want you to see this. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 3. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Both of those are present tense, and it's if he starts something here and then he finishes it here. That's the brackets, and everything in between there will be in agreement with what this is, and it flows together. So, even though these are present tense, Once the kingdom of heaven is upon you, right, once you're in the kingdom and the kingdom's in you, which we know later on is going to be a language of being born again, right, saved, once the poor in spirit, they presently have the kingdom, and this is what they can always expect. This is the blessings of the kingdom. Remember, this is about the blessings of the kingdom. So once you're in the kingdom, starts here, ends here, everything in between, they shall be comforted. That's not present tense. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. So what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is coming, right? John's preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is going everywhere preaching the kingdom of heaven, right? Let me read you this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, again. This is John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus goes, the kingdom is going. There's the spiritual kingdom that's making its way, and it's coming with the mission of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus as he's coming, and those who would trust in him and repent, trust in him, the kingdom is theirs. They enter into the kingdom. He's the king. They're the citizens of the kingdom. They'll live on earth. They'll live naturally in a world where there's a kingdom in Rome, but yet they, as they tread the earth, spiritually are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, once in this life, even if you're poor in spirit, if you're hungry, wherever you are in your impoverished state, in your hurting state, broken state, he says the kingdom is coming, and with it the king. Jesus is the king. And once you're in the kingdom, you shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You shall be filled. You'll obtain mercy. You'll see God. You're called the children of God. And I want to say these things, that if you live this life outside the kingdom of God, you will not inherit the earth. And you're not going to find true comfort. And you'll never be filled. And you'll never obtain the mercy and see God's face. And you're not called the children of God if you're not a citizen in the kingdom. And this inclusio, he starts, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven, and it's right now. It's right now. But if you enter into the kingdom now, then this is what is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. These are the blessings of the kingdom. It is a blessing to be comforted by God. There's not a greater blessing. It's a blessing that we would have authority in the inheritance of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that he would fill our empty soul and that we would see the face of God, that that we would obtain mercy when we don't deserve it, when we are called his children. These are the true blessings of the kingdom. And so, you find the literary structure, present tense. Yours is the, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and this is what will happen. Now, over here, the way this is working, if these are the promises of the blessings of the kingdom, let me show you a picture of the progress in the kingdom. Number one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, again, this is so paradoxical. Oh, yeah. So paradoxical. Let's walk through this real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Ptakos is the Greek word. There's different words for impoverished that's used in the Gospels in the Greek. This is an extreme word. Okay? This one, when it focuses on poor, it don't just mean that you're without, but it's the picture of a beggar. A beggar. Okay, so many times in the Greek when you see a beggar, that would be this word right here, poor in spirit, a beggar. And we see examples of that. We see them laying at the gate, lepers, begging. We see beggars here and beggars there. And Jesus encounters the beggars. We see that in the Gospels. What does it mean to be a beggar in spirit, poor? Here's the idea. Here's the idea. The beggar, the idea of just the beggar is this. And many beggars were, because they couldn't, like the lepers, that was their only means, right? There were people so dysfunctional and broken and had so many issues, their only hope was what would be given to them. Oh, we're going to preach the gospel and... nothing of themselves to obtain life-sustaining food. Their only hope is if they cry, will somebody give to them? It's their only option. The only thing they have is what is given to them. Nothing of themselves, right? How's the poor in spirit? How are they the candidates of the kingdom of heaven? Because you know how we think. We think the kingdom of heaven certainly should be filled with citizens that lived a life where they did everything good. You know, that's been the mindset. That's every other religion, right? Let all your good outweigh your bad, and you go to heaven. Yeah. Be good at that. Even the early Christians, it's hard to get away from the law and the legalism. They just felt like, yeah, grace just can't be enough. I've got to do something. Right? He says, let me tell you who the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are. They're the beggar in the spirit. The only thing they have is what's given to them. They can't obtain it on their own. The only thing they got is a cry, a beg, and maybe somebody would be good enough to give them food for another day. Poor in spirit. Nobody talks like this. Nobody talks like this. Luke 18:9-14. Let me give you an example. He don't leave that. Let me show you something. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? Okay. If you got time to Luke 18:9. I can flip real fast too. Okay. You're faster. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh my God. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men that are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord. And the public, oh God, this, I hate reading it because I hate that. One of my thoughts is this sounds like church sometimes. Enter into the temple. We're so good at talking about everybody else's nasty sin. And we know what we do good well. We know what we do well. Yeah. Right? I mean, this is hard for us not to be. This is sin nature. Don't act like we ain't nobody else ever, you know, like these other people that would act like this. We've all been like this before. At some moment, I guarantee you we've looked down our nose and, you know, somebody else's sin looked a lot worse than our own. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes into heaven. He beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants. They did. Two men go to worship. One confidently goes before the Lord. God, I come here all the time, and I talk to you all the time, and I get tithe to you so good, and I fast twice a week, whatever it said, and he lays out and says, God, you know I'm not into all that wickedness like that dude over there. And here's this other guy that won't even get close. He just feels like he shouldn't even be in the place at all, and he's in the very back, and he will not even lift his head. And he hears this man with all the things that he's done well and all the things good about him and every reason why he can enter into the presence of God. And yet this man can find no reason to enter into God's presence. He can't even lift his head. All he can say is, only thing he can say is a cry that says, if you have any mercy for me, I got nothing good to present to you today, God. Do you have any mercy? The poor in spirit, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God, I stand before you, and I got nothing on my own. I got nothing, and I'm not going to get nothing unless you give it to me, God. I am saved by grace. Does anybody understand in this place that you were saved by grace? You went before him with nothing. You had nothing good to offer. There was no goodness in you that you could impress him with or warrant any good in return. There was nothing. Nothing. When I got saved, I had nothing. But God, I'm crying out to you, if you have mercy on me. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is beautiful. Nobody else talks like this. Nobody. Nobody. We would have never heard this language had there not been a Jesus. Do you understand? The next one, oh my goodness, is those who mourn. Those who mourn, pentheo. This is the type of grief that nearly possesses you. You are crying. Does anybody know anything about grief and lamenting? Have you ever been overtaken by grief? You know what you don't tell somebody overtaken by grief? Well, quit crying. Dry them up. Daddy could tell me if I hurt myself physically, but dry it up, son. Rub dirt on it, whatever. You know, dry it up. Don't cry. But I'm talking about when there is loss, when there's true hurt on the inside. You don't never go to somebody and be like, oh, quit crying. Who am I to tell you to quit crying in your grief? God, thank God he give you an outlet to express tears in grief, right? And when has it ever been blessed to mourn? And here's what I know, that when I have nothing of myself and I'm just at the mercy of God and I search myself over and find nothing good in me to present to God. And when I find that to be my reality, I grieve. I remember weeping before the Lord, and I've did it many times since, because I looked within myself and I had nothing, and I was grieved at my own sin.
And not only that, we look around in a world, and should we not grieve some at the sin in this world and the effects it has on our children and on the homes and in society? Should we not grieve over the effects of sin? And he says, you're blessed if you do that. You'll be comforted. Let me say this about comfort, and I'll go on. I'm not gonna, let me give me Exodus 2 before I say this about comfort. Exodus 2, did I give you that one? Exodus 2, 23, I think. Remember, Jesus is the better Moses. He's the better Moses. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up before the Lord by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant, and he sent them a fellow named Moses to begin to follow God's plan to set them free. Jesus is the better Moses, and we mourn. I believe that's the mourning he speaks of in this bondage and what sin has done. We cry, and he says, you'll be comforted. You know what comfort means? It don't just mean he'll make you feel better. This is the verb. Okay, John, let me say it like this. John chapter 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says that a comforter will come. The Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. That's a noun. Parakletos is a noun. This word comforted is the verb of that noun. Holy Spirit's the comforter. That's the noun. This word comforted is the verb of that noun. It's the comfort like the Holy Ghost brings. And what does he say? What is the Parakletos? It means he will come along beside you. That's what it means. He comes to you. He comes to you. And those who mourn are comforted. Now let's go on. Here's the meek. What does the meek mean? Praos is the word, and it don't mean what. Who was the most meek and humble man? That was the Bible say. Who was the most meek and humble man? We know Jesus was. Moses, right? Moses is the most meek and humble man. But what does that mean? Because he's not a weak man. He's not a perfect man. He's got problems and failures. But look, hey, he's going before the Lord, and he's leading the people. And there's at times he's had to get involved in some warfare. And look, he's not a weak man. What does it mean? What does meek mean? And this is beautiful. I think we did this on a Wednesday night a long time ago. Most of you probably wouldn't hear. But that word meek, praus, it was used of a wild stallion that gets tamed. That's what meek means, a wild stallion that's tamed. Now, a wild stallion that is tamed don't make it a weak stallion. It means it's a controlled stallion. The power is harnessed. Moses is meek. He was harnessed. He was under control. God had tamed him. God had tamed him. Meek don't mean that you're timid and weak and think so bad of yourself. Meek means that God has tamed you, under control, harnessed. Okay, hang with me. You know what hunger means? Merciful, pure in heart. Oh, this is good. Pure in heart is katharos. It means to be purged or unmixed. So if it's a drink that was pure, it means it's not mixed with nothing else and it's pure. It also means purged. Peacemaker, and I'm telling you these, and we're going to put this together. We're nearly done. Re-nap-oi-os is peacemaker, and it don't just mean that you always opt for peace, but it means that you're a peace bringer and a peace initiator. It means that you step in and you provoke and impart peace. It ain't just that every time something comes with you that you just opt for peace, but it's not passive peacemaker, it's aggressive peacemaker. Do you understand? This makes sense. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he'll give us peace, and the gospel results in peace. And then the last one's persecuted. Diaco. Persecuted, it literally means to be hunted. To be hunted. You're the target hunted down. Now, when I say my point, we looked at the
the promise of the blessings in the kingdom. We looked at that, the picture of the progression. So in other words, he says, this is what a man that is blessed in the kingdom looks like. Because it's an inclusio, it can be read this way. Look at it as the life of a kingdom citizen. It started this way. He realized he was poor in spirit and had nothing of himself. And all he had was a cry out to God, which takes us to mourning. He's poor. There's nothing there. And he grieves that. And he cries out to God. And the next one is he's meek. He gets the poor in spirit. He begs. He begs nothing of himself. He only has what's given to him. That's grace. He enters the kingdom. He mourns the effects of sin. He mourns this mourning, and God comes alongside him. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. Remember, that word comfort is the verb of the noun for Holy Spirit comforter. He becomes meek. He becomes tamed. He becomes hungry for righteousness. And now all of a sudden he's merciful and has compassion for all those around him. Pure in heart. I could not understand, why is this one way down here? These are more social. Why is it here? Because sometimes as we go, the Holy Spirit begins to, when I say unmixed, remember that word means unmixed. The Holy Spirit begins to cut away, consecrate, sanctify, and we find ourselves, should find ourselves, as we progress in life, that our heart is less diluted, more pure. In other words, my heart is not mixed with a desire for the world and a desire for God and a desire for truth and a desire for the things of the world. The idea is a pure heart that it begins to really focus on. Its passions are not diluted and mixed with everything else, but it is centered on the Lord. We become a peacemaker aggressively, provoking peace. And I believe that's, they don't know it yet, but we find out that it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have a powerful message, and what it does, it brings peace to a man's heart. He has peace with God and then has the peace of God. That's a peacemaker. You know who the greatest peacemakers on earth is those who go and share the gospel with the lost and dying. When they believe, they find the peace of God and peace with God. And then, obviously, you make your way to being the persecuted. It looks like the life of a born-again believer. Do you see this? It's like the progressional life. You start off, you realize you're poor in spirit. And in this cry, God comes along. I love that when we get saved, you get the comforter, the Holy Spirit. He comes along by your side, the meek, harnessed power. He tames us. Yet there's this inheritance of the earth where we already have authorization, authority of the believer in the kingdom. We hunger for righteousness. We give mercy. Our heart is less unmixed, and it is becoming more pure towards just our love of the Lord and what he cares about. That's a sanctification process. Ain't nobody start off day one like that, right? Does anybody else feel like that? You got saved and God's been straightening you out ever since. He's been peeling, that cutting away some of these passions and desire for things that ain't him throughout life. And I believe that's why that's right there. And then we want peace with our husbands and our wives and our children. We want true peace, the kind that God gives. And we have a message of peace called the gospel. And when we are that, you will be persecuted. And in this inclusio that shows, it's a picture of what the kingdom looks like. And he can say that this man is so thoroughly satisfied. Don't matter if he's persecuted. It don't matter.
even in his mourning and in the taming of his wild heart and his hunger for right, he's going to be satisfied. He's going to be so thoroughly blessed. And I know you've heard this. I said we'd look at it from a different light. I want to ask you to stand. My last point, if you took notes, was the person of the kingdom. Miss Brandy, you can get a song. You can play it low at first, and then I'll be quiet. In verse 17, after this, he says, look, I didn't come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. And he says it again, and he says it in other places. He come to fulfill the law. And here's the problem, okay, as we close. Let me say this. Adam, I think this. I know what it's like to be poor in spirit, I think. I know what mourning is. I don't always feel like I've always been the most harnessed and tamed. What about hunger and thirst for righteousness? Let's be real. I do at times, but sometimes I hunger and thirst for other things that is not righteousness. Pure in heart, I think I have moments, you know, where my affections are not diluted. They're so pure. But I got a lot of moments too that ain't that way. Not always been a peacemaker. I certainly don't know how to rejoice when I'm persecuted. How do I really thoroughly erupt in joy? The problem with this is still, some of these I got. Some of these, I'm not going to tell you I do. I don't think. Not good enough that I would stand up here and tell you that. I don't want to say it before God, because according, if he's the standard, I don't. So my last point's the person of the kingdom. And this is good news. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, I've got nothing, only what he gives. Jesus left glory and took on the form of a lowly servant. Difference in he and I is, though, he was enough. He didn't have to beg to another. When I'm poor in spirit, it means I got nothing within myself to get there, to enter the kingdom. Jesus entered in all by himself. He had what it took. He was what it took. He's the only one. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. That's good news, Casey. That's good news. But Isaiah 53 says Jesus was a man acquainted with sorrow. And he was acquainted with grief. And he grieved in the garden. And he was not comforted. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He mourned and was not comforted. So that when you mourn, you will always be comforted. And if anybody was meek, had power harnessed, surely it was him. Man, they slap him and they pluck his beard and they spit on him and they mock him. And he is like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And he opens not his mouth. He could have called legion of angels at any time. He is meek. He and he inherited the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. He said, I thirst. He was hungry and thirst, and yet he was not filled. So that you and I, when we hunger and thirst, are filled. When he, oh God, when he thirsts, he gets the cup of indignation to drink. And yet, when me that deserves the cup of indignation, when I thirst, he pours righteousness. And blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. And he was so merciful. But he obtained no mercy. So that I can. Pure in heart, you'll see God. Pure in heart he was, but he was forsaken by God on the cross. But also at the end of the day, he is the face of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, that's him. He was persecuted. Even after he died, Saul's walking down the road and he gets this strange visit, Jacob. It goes something like this. Jesus shows up and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And if I'm Saul, I'm thinking, I ain't touched you. Maybe people that talked about you and followed you, but I didn't mess with you, sir. Because Jesus is like, when you did that to them, you did it to me. He's persecuted. I think the Beatitudes is a declaration of good news of the kingdom that's at hand. Not, if you can attain this, you can be blessed. There's a kingdom that is here and now. And it is a blessed kingdom. And for everyone that is broken and emptied and impoverished and finds no good within yourself, and this kingdom's for you because of Jesus. So before we leave, just bow your heads. You can turn it up. It's pretty simple. When you find that there's no way you can get yourself in, you cry out to the Lord. And if you find yourself grieving in a state of realizing you're lost and you need Jesus, then find comfort in that sorrow and grief, because he will comfort you. And you'll be born again. He'll tame you. He'll change you. You won't be filled with hate and anger. You'll have compassion in you to give. And you'll find yourself being formed more and more into something that looks a whole lot more pure and cleaner than what you've ever been, and less diluted to the affections of this world. And I ain't going to preach it again. But just for a moment, turn it up just a little. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you. God, the true blessing is not in this world. The world don't offer it. No system, no government, no amount of success, no amount of accolades, no amount of achievements, no amount of resources, no amount of things or relationships. None of that, God, is blessed. The blessing is being so thoroughly satisfied in our God, in you, Lord, in you. And your kingdom is at hand. So, Lord, I pray that you would do whatever you've come here to do today. Draw us to you. Draw us, Lord. Teach us how to be poor in spirit and to cry out, Lord. Tame us, Lord. Tame us. God, fulfill this in us, Lord. We ask. We need you. We cry out. We trust in you and we believe, oh God. Just for another minute, we're about to be dismissed. If you need to move, you need to do something, you do it. I'm not going to keep you. Just giving you a moment. Thank you, Lord. 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 God, I pray that you'd minister today, God. Draw us to you. Help us, Lord, to just lay it all at your feet, to give in, Lord, to not be afraid, but to lay ourselves before you, to give ourselves to you by faith, Lord. You're good, God. You're so good. You deserve it. You're worthy. You're gracious. You're loving and you're kind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I want to say this to you before we're dismissed. I pray you take these words and the Spirit will continue to help us process and digest that he had hide them in us. And if you're not with your daddy somewhere next week, we'll pick back up on the idea of what it really means to be blessed and in the context of a relationship with a father. So I think God is doing something in us. I believe that, church. Can I get an amen? Anybody else believe that? God is speaking in this place. He's doing something. Thank you for our guests that came. I hope you felt loved by this church. And I most of all, I hope you leave saying the presence of the Lord was in that place. I pray that we've hosted him and cultivated that. God bless each and every one of you. If I can do anything, let me know. Y'all have a blessed day in the Lord. You're dismissed.